I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Those are supposedly the last words of Nathan Hale, although some historians doubt that he actually said those words. You see, Nathan Hale was convicted of spying on the British during the Revolutionary War and was hung unceremoniously without a trial. There's probably not a whole lot of people around to record and then pass on the final words because, like I said, it was just hung because he was a traitor to the British. But Nathan Hale was regarded as one of George Washington's trusted men. But he was not a very good spy. He wanted to be a spy. He volunteered to be a spy. But less than a month after he volunteered to be a spy, he got caught as a spy. He told people that were part of the British what he was doing, and they turned him in, and he was hung the very next day. Those were the early days of the Revolutionary War, just months after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and many were willing to lay down their lives for the cause of freedom in the newly declared independent nation. But thinking about those words, whether they were his words or not, that I only have one life to give for my country, got me thinking about other final words of individuals, different things that were said or done. James Roger, don't know him. He was a convicted murderer, though, standing before a firing squad, and he was asked, "Is there any last request you have?" And James Roger says, "Can I have a bulletproof vest?" That was his famous last words before he was shot for his murders. W.C. Fields was asked on his deathbed why he was reading the Bible. And he says, "I'm just looking for some loopholes." As I thought about different last words, what people might say on their deathbed, I thought about what we're talking about this morning. But other people, because I looked at different lists of different last words, famous last words, and I thought, oh, there might be some good last words. But I found that many of them talked about people and said their last words was the name of their loved one, whether that loved one had passed on before and they were coming up to meet them or leaving them behind on their deathbed. Their last thoughts, their final thoughts on earth was about their loved ones, their family members. Well, over the last couple of months, we've been looking at the last written words of the Apostle Paul in the Bible. He wrote two letters to a young pastor named Timothy. And in this last chapter of 2 Timothy, we do see Paul expressing his love and concern for some of those that have ministered and helped him along the way. And he names them by name. We're actually not going to look at that section this morning. You can read that for yourselves. But it expresses a lot of love and care and people that he really wants to build up as a kind of a final farewell, expressing his love and appreciation to many of these individuals who served with him. It's a final farewell of sorts, making sure that those that read this passage would know the importance of some of these people that Paul had worked with. And it's kind of interesting enough that one of the men named here in that last little section there of 2 Timothy 4 talks briefly about John Mark. Now, last week I told you about John Mark, right? You remember that story of John Mark, how John Mark traveled with Paul on his first missionary journey up to a point where he got to Galatia, and then, for some unknown reason, abandoned Paul and Barnabas there in that first missionary journey and went back home. He then caused a sharp rift between Paul and Barnabas when they got back because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul said, "No, I'm not going to take him with me." And so there's a sharp disagreement that says there in Acts chapter 15, and Paul goes on without Barnabas and Mark and goes on his own, goes with Silas, and brings along some other people along that time. But it says there at the end of chapter 4, verse 11, something about Mark that I wanted to point out real briefly before we get into the main crux of the sermon here, because it says, "Get Mark and bring him with you," talking to Timothy, "bring him with you when you come, because he is helpful or useful or valuable to me in my ministry." And so even at the end, Paul was thinking, hey, this guy that I had a sharp disagreement with, hey, he's useful to me now. That Mark has been forgiven of all things he's caused with the disagreements and whatnot. But so this is kind of Paul's kind of last words. And that kind of gives us a framework in which to think about the message that Paul has for Timothy in these last chapters of this book. Because before Paul writes these final greetings to his fellow minister partners, he has a few more last-minute commands to give to Timothy. After all, when Paul wrote these books, Timothy is on a was to spur Timothy on when he's going through some difficult times. And we've been talking about how what do we do? Where do we go from here in our own church? And I've been using these two books of the Bible after our anniversaries to spur us on after our anniversary, because we have these questions. Where are we going from here? What are we going to do after our grand celebration? Well, how do we carry on when things are back to normal or things are not the same? And when things are, as we saw last week, bound to get worse. We need to keep faithful and keep that faith that has carried us this far and to remain faithful no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. We've been asking that question, where do we go from here? And we've been saying that we need to be faithful. And we've been looking at these books here that we need to be faithful in teaching the sound doctrine. We need to be faithful in our prayers, in our godly living, and ministering to others. We talk about how we need to be faithful in our with our finances and with all the way up until the end times when Jesus comes back. In 2 Timothy, we talk about how we need to be faithful with boldness. We need to be faithful in spreading the gospel, how we need to be righteous and faithful people, even in the midst of unfaithfulness around us. And even when persecution comes, we can remain faithful. But as I read the last chapter of 2 Timothy, I was somewhat surprised because Paul concludes his letters with some of the same things that he just already talked about. There's some of the same themes that have been interwoven throughout his scriptures. I found them again and again as I read this last chapter, these last chapters of Paul. As I read these, it shouldn't surprise me too much because as Paul's giving his final words, his final written letters to Timothy, whether he knew this was going to be his final letter or not, we don't know if he wrote anything after this, but supposedly 2 Timothy was his final letter that he wrote shortly before he was executed in the Roman prison there. Paul wanted to remind us again what faithfulness is all about, how we need to be faithful whatever we're going through in all circumstances, whether good circumstances, whether we're living right with boldness and spreading the gospel, or with persecution and unrighteousness around us. And we need to be faithful until Jesus is appearing, ministering to others with sound doctrine, with godly living, and all the rest. He talks about those who will not believe and remain unfaithful, even to the point of turning away. And yet he encourages us to remain faithful in the gospel. He even mentions boldness and prayers and being receiving this reward that we'll see this morning in heaven. So I've entitled this message, Be Faithful in All Circumstances. So it can it's kind of a catch-all of all the things we've learned so far. So let me read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8, and you can see if you can take some of these notes about what we've learned so far and how Paul is applying them to Timothy's life here at the end of his letters. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. He says, In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. This is the charge that he wants to give to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Have you seen some of the same themes that we started looking at before? Because in this instance, we can be faithful in all circumstances as we long for Jesus' appearing by following his Paul's last three commands to Timothy. Okay? We have three commands in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning that are in your notes this morning. Then the first one is to make your message clear. You see, Paul's main verb or main command in these first four verses is to preach the word. You might have noticed that there. In fact, this is one of those passages of scripture that's used very often as pastors are ordained as a pastor. They use these words, preach the word, pastor, you know, that's what you need to do. Kind of an encouragement to pastors as they come into the pulpit. And on its face, this command seems to apply only those who are called into God's ministry. After all, not everyone is gifted to be a pastor, to preach. Not every Christian is able to stand before a crowd like this and to lead a congregation. But this is where you're wrong. Because this word preach can be used in this way, and in this context, I can understand why they used this word to preach. But actually, the idea behind the word preach the gospel or preach the word is actually a command to be a herald or be a messenger of God's word. You see, heralds in the days of old would make announcements. That's what their job is, to just announce what was going on, what was happening. They would proclaim the news of the day. They would tell others what was going on around them. They were their messengers who proclaimed the words of someone else. You see, a herald, a messenger, did not create their own words, did not have their own words to say. They did not make up what they were going to say personally. It was given to them by someone else, maybe a king or maybe someone else. And it was the herald's job to state clearly what that person wanted them to know, what was going on. And there was two things that a herald needed in order to be an effective herald or effective proclaimer. First of all was the message, and second of all was a clear voice. See, now having a message is an easy part. You see, it was not the herald's job to create the message. It was not their job to say what the story was or to make up a story or create the news. They simply had to tell others the information given to them. But the thing that they needed to be very clear about was their message, their voice, how it needed to be strong and clear. A herald could not murmur or mutter. They could not be shy or reserved, right? They couldn't just hide in the corner and say, okay, guys, over here, I got a message here, and just let me know. No, they had to announce it and let people know what was going on. In order for the message to be sent out, the herald needed to make this message clear. And it's kind of nice as we are talking about this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that we're coming up to the Christmas season. And what's some of the songs that we sing about Christmas season? Hark the herald angels sing, right? That's the angels are messengers. They're heralds telling others about what Jesus did on earth, how he came to earth. The angels are not the creators of the news. They just announce the news. They proclaim to all the nations what Jesus has done. And so angels are good examples because they plainly tell others of the good news that Jesus, in this case, was born. They did not write the script. They just told others what happened, what was going on. Hey, let me tell you, in this city over here, Bethlehem, there's going to be a great Savior born. Did the angels make that message up? No, they're just announcing what happened. There was no doubt when you got a word from the angel, if you had an angel appear to you, that who that message came from. It was not from the angel. You knew that if you got a message from an angel, it was from God himself, right? Let me read again what 1 Timothy chapter 2 or 2 Timothy 2, 4 says. Preach the word or herald the message. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. You see, we were talking about getting this message of the gospel out to others. And this is something that we all can do. And I've included, and this is something that we all have included, that I've included in several sermons, that we need to be faithful in our sound doctrine, right? We need to have this message that God has given to us in his word very clear. We need to be faithful in that sound doctrine. It's spreading the gospel, ministering to others, right? And this is done by correcting, rebuking, and encouraging, right? And we just studied last week about how the Word of God is available for correcting, rebuking, and teaching in righteousness, right? That's what God's Word is for. That's why he gave it to us. These words are so similar to what we saw last week about even being persecuted for our faith, because we need to be available in season, without season, with great patience, right? Now, Paul doesn't use the same exact words here, but there are some words that tie these passages back to what he talked about in chapter 3, about how God's word is so important to proclaim to others. And Paul is once again encouraging not just Timothy, but others who read this letter to continue being faithful in spreading the message of Jesus. We also see that not everyone will accept this message. There are some people who only hear what their tickling ears want to hear, right? And that shouldn't come to a shock with us, right? Because even Jesus himself did not have people who heard and understood what he had to say. I mean, Jesus could not be clearer. He had the message down pat because he was the message, essentially. But even then, people still wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, and so they did not hear or understand. I remember reading through the Gospels here recently in my devotions, reading more than once Jesus quoting scriptures like from Isaiah chapter 6, where it says this: "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the hearts of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Jesus said that, quoting from Isaiah. He said, "I've come and people are not going to understand me. I'm going to preach words and they're not going to listen to me." That's why he talked a lot of times in parables. But we think, well, God wants us to be healed. He wants us to have understanding hearts. But this is actually a command in Isaiah to Isaiah. Actually, this is Isaiah. And if you know the context of Isaiah chapter 6, this might surprise you. Because Isaiah 6 is a chapter where Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, right? He sees God on the throne. He sees the angels. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's the picture. And Isaiah is kind of stunned. "I'm a man of unclean lips," right? That's the story that's just before this verse. "I'm a man of unclean lips." The angel comes and cleanses his lips with a coal. And then God says, "Well, who's going to go for me?" Right? I mean, who shall I send? Who shall go for us? And Isaiah answers with that famous line, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Okay, Isaiah, you volunteered. There's my message. Preach to a callous people who will harden their hearts and not listen at all. And Isaiah, I think, would have said, "I'm not sure if I can do that. I'm not sure if I can preach to people who cannot hear and understand." Jesus, again, quoted this and said, "I'm doing the same thing. People don't understand what I'm saying." Right? He's telling Isaiah here to go preach to people who are not going to listen to you. Tell them. They're going to ignore you, refuse to turn to you, and you are going to, as Timothy says in his passage here, listen with only tickling ears. Instead, it says in 2 Timothy, "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears will tell them." Right? Isaiah's experienced this. Jesus experienced this. Paul probably experienced this sometime along his life. And he tells Timothy, "You're going to experience this too, Timothy. You're going to come across people who are not going to listen to you. Does that mean you shouldn't tell them? Does that mean the message of the gospel, just ignore, don't tell people about it? Does that mean, well, how about we just water down the gospel or make it a little wishy-washy to make people understand and tickle their ears? That's how we get them to Christ." That's not what Paul's saying here. That doesn't mean we stop teaching. We continue to spread the gospel because we don't know what ears those will come to. Those ears that are just ticklish ears or those that want to know Jesus. We don't know if we spread the seed, as in the parable of the sower, if that seed will fall on hard soil or unprofitable soil. Our job is to make that message clear to whoever comes across our path. Because we don't know who the Holy Spirit might be speaking to, whose heart he might be softening in order to receive that seed which we proclaim to them. So we need to be heralds of God's message. We don't need to change the message or to create a new one or to make it different in order to make it palatable to people. We just need to tell what Jesus has said in the Bible. Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself." Right? I'm going to do the drawing. You do the broadcasting. You do the telling. I will draw people who I want to come to me. And this takes boldness. It takes courage to be a messenger, no matter what, if people listen to us or not. People might slam the door figuratively or physically in our face of the gospel, but that shouldn't stop us. Our message is clear. And we need to make sure that we tell the people the message clearly and understand that whether or not people listen to us or change is irrelevant. Whether they change or remain in their faithful is not up to us. Our message is clear and unchanging. So that first command to preach the gospel, to make your message clear, is what Paul tells Timothy. But then he says, make your mission your whole life. Make your mission your life. Again, this is something that I preached about before in this series. We talked about how we are to live our lives and as an example for others of this godliness, of this righteousness, that we are to testify what God has done in our life. And notice again in this situation, if you read this verse again in 2 Timothy 4:5, how we might be persecuted because of this, because of our godly living. But you keep your head in all circumstances, endure hardship, but do the work of the evangelist and discharge all the duties of your ministry. I like that idea of discharging your duties of the ministry. And actually, I should make it clear here that this, again, sometimes it's implied just to preachers. That, okay, pastors, do the duties of your ministry. But this is not just for pastors. This is for everyone. Scholars agree that Timothy was not really an evangelist, but he was called to be an evangelist and to do all the things God has asked him to do, to tell others about Jesus. That's what evangelist means, to just tell others about the gospel. And discharging your duties, actually the words of your ministry is actually not in the text. It's just discharge the things that God has called you to do. That's your ministry. That's your mission in life. It's everyone. This is for everyone to make this your mission, your calling in your Christian life, to be your entire life. I like what one commentary, Ironside, that was the commentary that I brought up here that one week, says in his commentary. It says, do not be half-hearted, Timothy. He's kind of summarizing what this says here. Do not be content with halfway measure. Give your whole soul, your strength, all your ability, all your talents, all your heart, your whole life to the great work which God has called you. That's what Paul is telling Timothy here. Fulfill the purpose that God has for you. This is the call for full dedication in all circumstances, in all situations. You see, Paul was in a difficult circumstances, and yet he says, hey, I'm ready to lay down my life for Jesus. He was all in. He was ready and willing to be a sacrifice. That's what he says, continues on. He's already being poured out like a drink offering. He has put all on the altar and asking God to bless it. It reminds me of an old hymn, not in our hymn book, but it says, as your all on the altar of sacrifice laid, your spirit does your heart does the spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Now this song's talking about giving God your all, making everything you do, your whole mission, your whole life. Giving God control, making him important in your life. You see, Paul knows that his time on earth is running out, that his time on earth is coming to an end. And being a follower of Jesus is not something you just do half-hearted, at least not the kind of life God has called us to be. He calls us to follow Jesus with our whole life, our 100%. He wants us to make Jesus the Lord of our life. And that means, just as Paul will, it might mean a sacrifice. It might mean persecution, as Paul says in the chapter before. Again, it's being persecuted because we're not being wishy-washy and standing up for the gospel, as in the previous verses. And it means going all the way to the end, as we talked about last several weeks as well. Again, this theme is repeated from before. We've seen this hint that we need to continue doing this until God returns, until Jesus returns. Remember 1 Timothy 6:14? It says, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus. And Paul is just saying, hey, I'm here. I'm giving my whole self. Verse 6 says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and my time for my departure is near. I kind of like that word, departure. It's actually a unique word in the Greek that has several different picture words. It's kind of a picture word. It has different pictures of it. That word departure can also be used of a ship hoisting its anchor, getting ready to set sail. My departure has come. Kind of like that in Paul's, how Paul sees this in his life. It's also used of unyoking an ox. How an ox has a yoke on him to do the work, but when that work is done, they unhoist the yoke off the ox to take off its burden because the job is done. Kind of implying that that ox now can go off to his final rest. Right? That's the word used here. It's also used of actually setting a prisoner free. Now, Paul's not saying, hey, I'm going to depart from this prison. That's not what Paul says here. Actually, his departure is going to be more physical in departing the prison up to heaven than anything else. That Paul would not be set free from this prison, but that his life would be set free as a prisoner of this body. So he says, hey, I'm going to depart. Paul says elsewhere, I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But I know at that time, back in, when he talks about this in Philippians, I'm going to remain. Here he says, hey, my life is over. My life has come to an end, and I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to go home and be set free from this time on earth. Paul's time on earth was running out, and he made this mission in his life to live for Jesus until the very end. See, this is the man who made it his mission earlier in life to persecute Christians. That was his mission early on before Christ got a hold of him, to persecute Christians. That was his whole life. Now he's turned his life around and is looking back upon his life and telling others the importance of living for Jesus and making his final time on earth count. And we need to follow Paul's example. We too need to make our whole mission in our life. To make our whole life this goal for God, as we'll see in a minute. To live our lives in service of our Lord and Master. We need to keep all the things we have and discharge these duties that God has given to us. And that might mean enduring hardship, as we talked about before. It may mean stepping out of our comfort zone to tell others about Jesus, evangelize others. Again, not everyone is called to be an evangelist, but that word evangelist is, again, not a word that says that's just for a specific person. It's just telling others, making that message clear, as we just saw. And it also may mean, as Paul says, pouring out our lives as a living sacrifice, laying down our lives and saying, God, I'm going to sacrifice myself in order to win others to Christ. Is that what God is asking us to do in our lives? Are we making the whole mission, our life? And then there's a final commandment that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, make your message clear, make your mission your life, but also make your motivation your goal. Let me read once again what Paul says there in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, but not only for me, but also for all who long for his appearing. These are famous last words that Paul uses, and they too are often used sometimes as pastors have retired or have passed on. But as we've seen time and time again, that these are not just for Pastor Timothy. These are for everyone. Paul wants these words to be the cry of every heart, of every Christian. Because every one of us has a battle to fight. We all have a race to finish. We all have a goal to reach. And as Paul strives for the finish line in this contest, he is not focused on the wins and losses. He's not focused upon the hard struggles in his life. He's focused on that goal, right? He says, I look forward to that day for that crown that God will give to me. His eyes are on a goal. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What wonderful words to be able to hold on to. You see, Paul's whole motivation in his life was this end prize, this goal. He was not worried about worldly things. He was not worried about things like money or fame or power. What was his goal in life? To gain that crown. That crown of righteousness, which the Lord's going to give to us. To everyone who longs for his appearing. And as he got closer to his final days on earth, he knew that his awards were waiting for us. And although I'm sure he got his crown, I'm sure more than anything else, the thing that Paul wanted to see up in heaven more than his crown was other people. People who he'd won to Christ, who he had testified about, who he changed, whose lives have been changed by his message. That's what Paul really wanted to see. And I think that's why he continues after these verses to mention people who he had met along the way, and how God has worked through them and used them to change the lives of others who made changes in other lives. That whole idea that we talked about several weeks ago about passing that on to others after they had parted. And there's another passage that talks about this race of life and keeping our eyes upon the prize that I just love. It wasn't written by Paul, but it's in Hebrews chapter 12 that says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, including nowadays Paul, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. That goal, that motivation in our life should be to see Jesus in his presence. We need to have our eyes fixed forward and on Jesus, who will be the motivation in our life. Because we all have a fight to win. We have a race to finish, a life to conquer. And if we get caught up in the things that distract us, the things of this world, or even the struggles that we might face, we might give up. We might want to give in. We might want to... This is too much for me. And just lay down and die. But if we have that end in sight, if we see Jesus standing before us and say, hey, Jesus, I'm looking to you, that'll give us courage to continue on all the way to the end, no matter what happens around us. You see, Paul's been encouraging Timothy throughout these letters to keep fighting unto the end. Remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 1? He says, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. So that you may follow them, you may fight the good fight. He says later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the fight, good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you are called when you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, he wants this fight to be all the way to the end. Don't give up. Make that motivation God's presence and God's throne. These and other verses like them are to motivate Timothy to continue striving for that goal, that the battle is not done until God calls him home. And you know what? That idea of having that end in sight and your mission strong will carry you on through the difficult times, through different temptations. I know personally it's a motivation to me when I'm faced with different temptations. I know personally if I'm tempted to do something that I know is against God's word, like cheat on my wife, for instance. That's one thought in my mind is if I cheat on my wife, it's going to ruin not just my relationship with her and my relationship with family. That's bad enough. But it's going to ruin my mission for God to preach the gospel. That I would not be able to stand in front of you if I committed adultery. And so that's a motivation in my life to say, hey, okay, I'm not going to do that. Because I know that that's going to interfere with my good fight of faith, my mission in life. It keeps me serving to God. Keeps me serving God in this capacity. It would help me make it to the end faithfully. And I hope you have that same motivation that as you look forward to your prize, as you look forward to what God has in store for you, that'll be a motivation. Hey, I can continue on. Things might be rough. Things might be tough. But I'm going to continue on because I know that's what God has in store for me. Paul had this in his life. He wanted Timothy to have it in his life, and he wanted us to have this motivation that our motivation is our goal in life. So don't get sidetracked. Don't get discouraged along the way. Fight until the end. Run all the way to the finish line. Keep being faithful until you made your way home. And so what are your last words going to be? What would you like your last words to be? What would you like people to remember about you? What story are you going to type to them to leave behind? I hope that each one of us will have that same testimony that Paul did at the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Is that what you wanted people to hear about you? We can only do this by obeying the commands that God has given to us, that Paul gave to us in this chapter, to make our message clear, to tell others what God has put in our hearts and put in His Word, to be that herald, that person that proclaims God's message to others. You don't need to be in a pulpit to do that. You can do it one-on-one with people in your own house, in your own neighborhoods. But make that message clear. And make it your mission in life, that your whole life would be your mission. Make everything you do, everything you say, reflect God's love and His saving power. And then discharge those duties that God has given to you. Do what God has asked you to do in your life. Make that your whole life, your mission. And finally, make your motivation your goal. That you strive all the way to the end. Do not give up. Do not lose heart because of Him. Because as you finish strong, as you strain toward that finish line, that goal in Christ Jesus will welcome you home as a good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You for this time, this motivation for each one of us. That You helped us along the way, and that You continue to help us along the way. That we don't stop living our lives for You because we get old or because we're being persecuted or because of trials that we might come, Lord. But Lord, help us to make it all the way to the end, just as Paul did. Make our final words resound with Your first words to us. Well done, good and faithful servant. Encourage us this morning with these words in Jesus' name. Amen.